Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I have had a delightful time today. This is a wonderful place. This is my first time here. That is for a week long. I've been here for a couple's retreats and that kind of thing, home builders and so on. But this is my first week with you, and I'm just enjoying it immensely. The subject tonight is the filling of the Spirit. I guess what Satan wants more than anything else is to confuse us on what the gospel is. After all, Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, and that's the gospel. And Satan's machination is to blind the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4. Now, if he has not been successful in keeping you from the gospel, his next best attempt is to keep you from being spiritual. Because the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling out of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And Satan wants to defeat us in our Christian life. And the way he does it is by confusing us on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And so some Baptists are afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit because the charismatics over here are so involved in their thing. And they're good people, charismatics. Somebody asked me, "Dr. Wagner, do you think charismatics are going to heaven?" And I said, "If they don't run past it." And they're good people, but they're confused on the doctrine of the Spirit, and we know that, and we don't want to be identified, and therefore we go over the other way and the other extreme, and we avoid the very thing that assures us of power, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, Zechariah 4:6. We're strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, Ephesians 3:16. So tonight the subject is how to be filled with the Spirit. That's tonight and tomorrow night. And there are three prerequisites for filling. Three. I'm going to give two tonight and one tomorrow night. So if you hear this message tonight and tomorrow night, you're going to get the three prerequisites for filling. And if you do these things, I can declare unto you on the authority of the Word of God that you're filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm reading beginning with verse 14. "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now stop right there. He said, be filled. That is not a good suggestion. That's a command. That is not an option. That's a command. That is not an alternate route. That is not just good advice. That is not something that is optional. That's a divine command of God. He said, be filled with the Spirit. Now, he doesn't say be baptized by the Spirit. He doesn't say be indwelt. He does not say, get the earnest of the Spirit. He He says, be filled. Now, let me take about 4 minutes and give you a mini resume or survey of the doctrine of pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Let me try to wrap it up and kind of establish the context here so we know where we're going. As far as I can tell in my study of the Word of God, the only time the Bible commands that we make some adjustment after we're saved in order to have something the Holy Spirit gives us is right here. Be filled with the Spirit. Every other work of the Spirit, as far as I can tell, is something that has been done and accomplished already by virtue of His death, and I get that when I'm saved. For example, the baptism of the Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all, A-L-L-O, baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all, A-L-L-O, made to drink into one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Paul said that to carnal Christians in Corinth. He said to these Christians, many of whom were carnal, he said, you're all baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. If anybody would not be baptized by the Spirit, if baptism were contingent upon some adjustment we make, the Corinthians wouldn't. They were carnal. But the baptism of the Spirit does not depend on whether or not you're carnal. It depends on whether or not you're saved. And if you're saved, you're baptized by the Spirit. The Bible says that. And if someone says, hey, you're saved, but do you have the baptism? Absolutely. When did you get it? When I was saved. The Holy Spirit baptized me into the body of Christ. I have the baptism of the Spirit. I don't pray for it. I don't linger for it. I don't wait for it. And I'm not commanded to get it. I have it. You don't pray for what you have. Baptism. Secondly, the indwelling Spirit is ours by virtue of what He did. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? For ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19, 20. Have the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His, Romans 8:9. If you have the Spirit, you're saved. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. You can't be saved and not have the Spirit, and you can't have the Spirit and not be saved. Everyone who is saved has the Holy Spirit indwelling in his body, and that's the down payment on heaven. It's the earnest of our expectation unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Ephesians 1:13. I have the earnest. I have the down payment on heaven. I know I'm going to heaven because the Holy Spirit abides and resides in me. I don't pray for the Holy Spirit. I don't say, oh, Holy Spirit, come within me. He is there. So I have the earnest of the Spirit. I have the indwelling of the Spirit. I have the baptism of the Spirit. And all of those works of the Holy Spirit are contingent upon what He has already done, and they are fixed and final and forever, and they're mine, and I can't lose them. On the other hand, there is a work of the Holy Spirit which we are commanded to get and to have. It's the filling. He said, be filled with the Spirit. As a matter of fact, look at the context. He said, and be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Why does he use that language? It seems so incongruous. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Well, what happens when a man's drunk with wine? It's not very lovely. It's not very appealing. But what happens? An external force comes within his body and takes over, so that he walks differently, and he talks differently, he slurs, and he acts differently. He may be bold, where normally he's meek. His personality changes. Why? Because another force has come within his body and takes over. He is controlled by wine. Now, what Paul is saying here is this. Don't be controlled by wine. Be controlled by the Spirit. What happens when you're controlled by the Spirit? You walk differently. You talk differently. You act differently. God can take a man who normally is not very bold. He might be introverted and meek, and God can take that meek, introverted person and make him bold for God. Why? Because there is another power, a blessed power, a higher power, a holy power that takes over in his life, and he's so controlled by the Holy Spirit that his life is changed. He's filled with the Spirit. Whenever I'm asked to go to a conference and talk on the family, and this happens to me, I talked, as a matter of fact, the hockey players a few weeks ago asked me if I would come and talk to their families. And they had all their, the husband and wife, and then all the little pucks. And the little kids, and the whole family would come, and I talked to them about the family. And they said, give us something about the family. And I'd say, okay, my first message will be on the filling of the Spirit. And I'll show you why. Look at it. Be filled with the Spirit. What happens when you're filled with the Spirit? Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You're a happy person. Verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're thankful. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You're submissive. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. A Spirit-filled wife is altogether different. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You want to be the kind of husband you ought to be? You say, yes. Then be filled with the Spirit. That'll change your family. Later on, he said, servants, obey your masters. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. How can I do that? Be filled with the Spirit. You see, leave it in its context. You're a happy person. You are a thankful person. You are a submissive person. You are a better dad and a better mother and a better father and you are a better young person. Because you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Well, you say, Dr. Wagner, whatever, however you get that, I want that because I could use that. Well, we all could. We need to be filled with the Spirit. The Lord said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, the world. Acts 1:8. Spirit-filled witnesses. Now take your Bibles and turn to John 7 with me. I want you to hear it from the lips of Jesus. John chapter 7. John 7. And in verse 37, it says this. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, now listen. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Doesn't that sound great? Doesn't that sound refreshing? Doesn't that sound promising? He said, are you thirsty? Yes, Lord. Come to me. Now let me tell you what I mean. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Flow, not drip. Flow, not spurt. Flow, not trickle. He's talking about the Holy Spirit here. So how do you know that? Next verse. This spoke he of the Spirit, whom they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And when the Lord was glorified, and the day of Pentecost came, the Spirit of God began to indwell us, and he flows through us, flowing through us. And whenever I give a message like this, there are some people, usually young people, they will come to me and say, Dr. Wagner, I don't want to be uncouth or anything, but some of the King James language is a little bit disconcerting. They don't use disconcerting. They say it's weird. Well, that's a translation of weird, disconcerting. Say, so what do you mean? It says, Jesus said, he that believeth on me out of his belly. Now, adults, you know, kind of smile and let it go. But young people, they say, out of his belly? How can you have a river flow out of your belly? I try to imagine that in my head. And it's awkward. Out of your belly shall flow. And the new Scofield, which I use, takes belly out and they put heart in there. I resent that. Because the Greek is better explained with belly. Say, why? Because you must understand that Paul is writing in language that the Greek-speaking people understood. And they identified the inner person with the heart, the liver, and the lungs. The belly. And that was very, very special to them. And what that word belly means, of course, is not the literal heart, liver, and lungs. It means the inner person. The inner person, and you could translate that way, out of his innermost being. But belly is appropriate because when you get upset, when you really get upset, well, what's affected first? Your stomach. You could be going to growl in there. Now the doctor could tell us why that happens. But the fact is, the Greeks identified the heart, liver, and lungs, or the belly, as the inner person. Now, there's a country down in Central America, the Nationals, they don't identify the inner person with the belly. They identify the inner person with the liver. The liver. And when the translators, missionary translators in Central America, came to John chapter 7, and they wanted to give that a literal translation. Or when they came to John 14:1, let me tell you what they did with that. John 14:1 says what, class? Let not your heart be troubled. Now, how are you going to translate that if they don't think it's the heart, they think it's the liver? Let not your heart be troubled was translated. Are you ready for this? Do not quiver in your liver. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, that's poetic. I can hear a song, don't let your liver quiver. It's great. Now, I don't know what they say. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my liver. Cross my liver, I love you. My son, give me thy liver. And what do you do on Valentine's Day? I don't even know what a liver is shaped like. Huh? Well, now you laugh. But if you said to them, if you went down in Central America and you said to them, it's not liver at all, friend, it's heart. They'd say, heart. Everybody knows it isn't heart. You mean that pump in there? It pushes blood out to the extremities? I mean, when you tell your wife, I love you with all my heart, do you mean the pump? Then say pump. Try that. With all my pump, I love you. You're liable to get pumped. No, no, no. When we say heart, we mean inside. The inner person. Is that right? When they say liver, they mean, this is not surface. This is not facade. This is not pretend. This is right down in my gizzard. Inside, I feel this way. And that's what Jesus meant here. He said, the man who believes on me, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers. See, you got a thirsty world out there. We have people who need Christ. There are people who are lost in the darksome prison house of sin. And they need help. And there's nothing better than a Christian who is so adjusted in his Christian life and so filled with the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit is producing in him love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and all the character of Christ. Now, he said, he that believeth on me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers. I'll tell you what I want us to do. Tonight, I want us to pretend, just for the fun of it here, pretend that right down here in front of this table, there is a river. Can you put your imagination on just a little bit and think with me? Here's a river. And the river comes in from this side, and it's gushing down through here. You may have to move back. This front row, we'll see how it goes. But the river is coming down, and it's moving down in front of this platform, and it's churning and pushing and undulating and all around, and it's going out this door here, and there's a river here. Are you with me? Can you hear it? Can you hear it? Yeah, you can hear it. You got to say yes. All right, here's the river, and it's moving. And I come down to the river, and I stand on the bank, and I say, man, this is beautiful. I mean, I could put my hands out and feel the spray on my hands and my face. And it's trickling and moving around little rocks. And it's seething, undulating, pushing, and it's just fun to watch. Delightful. Refreshing. But something concerns me. I come back the next day and I look at that same river. And I say, you know, maybe I'm just imagining things, but it looks like it's slowing down. No, can't do that. Do rivers do that? I mean, it doesn't have the same force that it had yesterday. Doesn't have the same drive, the same movement. And then I come back about a week later, and I am really flabbergasted by the whole thing because I look at that river, and it's really, it's pitiful. It is static. It is putrid. It is noisome, which means it smells. It is corrupt. And the movement's gone. And it's an embarrassment. Nobody's going to buy real estate here. It's an embarrassment. And I'll tell you why. The river got clogged up, either at its inlet or its outlet. I don't know which, maybe both. Debris got in there, blockage, and the river can't push and move and undulate and spray and sprinkle and refresh anymore because something has blocked up the river, either at the inlet or the outlet. And may I suggest to you tonight that there are a lot of people who are not filled with the Spirit and they can't apply John 7 to their lives. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. They can't apply that because the Spirit of God has stopped moving in their life because there's blockage at the inlet or the outlet. Now, I want you to put this outline down. Boys and girls do well at this. After I finish this message, they do very well. I want you to draw just two parallel lines like a river, if you're taking notes. Just two parallel lines and pretend that's a river. If you want to make it a little crooked and movement more like a river, that's fine. And on the left-hand side of those two parallel lines, the river, I want you to put down the word inlet. That's the source of the river over here. And on the right side of those two parallel lines, the river, I want you to put outlet. Now, what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to identify the inlet and the outlet, and we're going to try to clear it up so the river flows again. Are you with me? We're going to try to clean out the rubbish, the garbage, the blockage, the impediment. And here's how we're going to do it. I want you to take over on inlet. I want you to write down, if you will, Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to turn there. Ephesians 4, 25. You might want to put 25 through 32, if you're taking notes. And this is the inlet. Now look at that passage with me, please. Here's what it says. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Verse 29. Let no corrupt, that means rotten, let no corrupt communication, that means rotten gossip. Pardon me for these indiscreet words, but that's exactly what it means. Don't let any rotten gossip proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may benefit or minister grace unto the hearers. Now, right there over at the inlet of your little notes, I want you to put these words down. Grieve not the Spirit. That's prerequisite number one for filling. Don't grieve the Spirit. Look at it. And grieve not the Spirit of God. You see, look this way. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, He doesn't leave you. Jesus said He will abide with you forever. When you grieve the Spirit, He is so busy, are you watching now? He's so busy working to you. He can't work what? Through you. That's right. And the flow stops. He is so busy working to you, trying to ferret out that sin. You say, what sin? Well, look at it. Let all bitterness... Oh, come on. Come on. Can Christians be bitter? Did you ever see a bitter Christian? Oh, lots of bitter Christians. Some of them are deacons. Some of them are pastors. Lay people. Cross, crusty, and crabbed. Bitter. You know what bitterness does? You got bitterness? No one sees a bitterness, but God sees it, right? You say, man, there are some people in that church I just can't take. I mean, if they would leave, we'd... I mean, God's never going to... Do you know what they... And you're bitter. And when you have bitterness in your heart about anything, anybody... That clogs the river. Let all bitterness and wrath. Though the word wrath here means quick anger. I guess the best word for that is rage. You say, well, I have instant anger. I'm British. Well, be thankful you could be Irish. Or Dutch. Oh, my glory. Or German. See how we blame it on our nationalities? We all laugh. We say, give it to the Irish. But it's the old man. And when you get angry, clogs up. And wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, that means slander. What should I do with it? Put it away. Clean it out. Deal with it. Why? You'll never know the Spirit's flow. When that's there, that debris will do you in. He says, put it away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Don't grieve Him. Now, Paul doesn't list everything here. The bitterness could be, the debris, the grieving the Spirit could be a habit. It could be a mindset. It could be an attitude. It could be a blatant sin. I don't know what it is in your life. It isn't important that I know. One nice thing about being born again is when you're born again, you know what it is, because the Holy Spirit's business is to make you know what it is. I don't have to explain that to you. One good way you can tell you're saved is you say, I know this is in my life and it shouldn't be there. I know I'm going places I shouldn't go. I know I'm making friendships that aren't quite right. I know that I'm compromising when I shouldn't. I know that I'm bitter when I shouldn't be bitter. I hate to say this, but I hate some people, I shouldn't hate them. Of course you shouldn't. And that grieves the Holy Spirit. And you ought to put it away. And I know what this is all about. I wrote these words several years ago, and they were real to me. What shall I do when accusations come? Such bitterness, such wrath and anger, hurt. Such clamor, evil speakings, grieves my heart. Shall I return with words both sharp and curt? This malice doth offend my holiness, says he. Your grief is not compared to mine. Mine is the task of dealing with those sins, not yours. Forgive, forget in love, be kind. But to reciprocate seems only fair. To set the record straight and make it clear to all the venom nature of those words, designed to wound, to chafe, to smear. Besides, it's not my nature to be silent, to take it lying down. They'll learn a lesson if my righteous indignation finds its mark with words both strong and stern. Ah, 'tis true, says he. Your nature is to smite when smitten, to answer blow for blow. But from his gentle hand comes power to hold the ready tongue, through this his power to show. To answer is most natural. To give and kind reflects the man of old, but love and kindness, ready to reciprocate for evil good, reflects strength from above. Amen? Boy, that only comes from the Holy Spirit. All right, one more verse and I'm through. Take your Bibles and turn. Have you written that down at the inlet? Grieve not the Spirit. Let me tell you, what you ought to do is to stop grieving the Spirit and confess that sin. Confess it. Do it right now. Do it tonight. The word confess in the Greek means to say the same thing about it that God says. And you know what it is. Say, Lord, I'm going to lay it right out there where we can see it. I confess it tonight. Now, one more verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then we're through. I want you to look, please, at the chapter 5, the last chapter in 1 Thessalonians. And here's what it says. Verse 19. Are you ready to write on the other side of the paper? On the left side, you put what? Grieve not the Spirit. That's the inlet of the river. Now, on the right side, here's what you put down. Verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Don't quench him. Now, you say, Dr. Wagner, what's the difference between grieving him and quenching him? Well, I don't want to be too technical, but I'll tell you what I think it is. I think to grieve the Spirit is to allow any sin in your life unconfessed. Bitterness, wrath, clamor, evil speaking, corrupt communication, gossip, reciprocating, getting back, habits, whatever. But I think to quench the Spirit means to say no to the Holy Spirit. No! No! It may not be fornication. It may not be bitterness or wrath or anger or clamor. It may not be gossip. It's just saying no to God. You may even say it politely. You say, can I take a rain check on that? You may say, Lord, not Lord. Lord, I don't want to be a fanatic.
I'll give. I'll help. But don't ask me to go to the mission field. I'll do my part, but I don't want to go to Bible college. I don't want to go to out of Angola. Lord, I believe in translators. I'll help them. And you quench the spirit. You say, how can I stop quenching the spirit? It's so simple. Say yes to God. That's it. Say yes. God says, I'm going to put you in the hospital. Yes. I want you to witness to your neighbor. Yes. I want you to go to the mission field, or be willing, be open to go where God calls you to go. Yes, Lord, yes, yes, yes. Whatever, my life is not my own. Whatever you have for me, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to be. Yes, God, yes, there is no such word as no if He is Lord. See, one thing about this message is that it may not be eloquent, but I think you understand. It's plain. The two prerequisites to filling, they're both negative. Tomorrow night it's positive. They're both negative. All right, number one, stop grieving Him. Confess your sin. Stop quenching Him. Say yes to God. And my friend, if you come to that place in your life where you know all known sins confessed and you're so settled before Him that whatever He has for you, you say yes. Yes, 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 yes. Yes. I was so blessed by our brother and his message on Sunday night, Saturday night. Because I've lost a lot of money in a thing, and I'm not going to explain it to you, and I don't want to talk about it except to say that there was some... I got done in by a crook, and Christian crook, and... And it really, you know, I said, Lord, I'm not a young man anymore. I can't afford to lose that much money. And I think God sent me here if for no other reason to hear what He had to say when He said He just gave it to the Lord. He said, Lord, it's yours. Ruth and I. Where we are so surrendered to Him and His will, we just say, yes, Lord. And you know what happens when you do that? The flow begins again. Out of His innermost being shall flow rivers of living water flowing through us. God can use us. And it's not phony. It's not put on. You don't have to pretend. The force is there. The power is there. The strength is there. The flow is there. And it is just as natural as flowing water. The Holy Spirit produces in and through our lives all of the glorious attributes of Jesus Christ. So I'm through. And as I stop right here, I want to ask you a question. Anything down in there grieving the Spirit? You say, well... Now, come on. You're so polite. You look so good to me tonight. You're dressed. You're so relaxed. And this is a wonderful camp. Now, come on. Sitting there in the pew, right down deep inside, is there something in there that really gets to you? And you're grinding down in there and you say, man, I hate to go back and work tomorrow because that boss of mine, or whatever. Just hand it over to the Lord. Confess that sin, whatever it is. Just confess it right now. Don't tell me what it is. When we bow in prayer, say, Lord, we know what it is. Lord, it's not right. It's wrong. Lord, I'm so glad I came to church tonight because we met over this issue. And Lord, I deal with that tonight. And are you saying no to God in any area? Maybe you're giving. Maybe you're tithing. Maybe your willingness to teach a class in Sunday school. Pastor, down there in that basement with those junior boys. Yeah, just be willing. and let Him do in and through you what He wants to do. My advice to you tonight is real simple. Be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. Now do it and make those adjustments tonight that are so necessary for you to be all that God wants you to be. Thank you, Father, for your word. Oh, Lord, deal with us. Lord, speak to us. Holy Spirit, help us to deal with that sin. Help us to say yes to God. For Jesus' sake, amen.